Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
There was a time, some 20 years ago, when I used to speak to men about the difference between success and significance. God doesn't call you to be successful. That's good news. Because your success is judged by the opinions of others. You may be the greatest veterinarian the world has ever seen. And I've heard a few of them tell me that they were. But if your mother always dreamed of you being a heart transplant surgeon, you're never going to be a success in her eyes because you haven't lived up to your God-given potential. You just haven't done it. God calls us to live our life in significance, to live by His principles, to live a purposeful life that draws attention to Him, not to us. If you're reading self-help books, and they're the most popular book in America, you will find that they will tell you time after time after time after time, you have to focus on your goals. They use the word over and over and over again. You have to focus on your goals. As you're climbing the ladder of success, you have to focus on that next rung. You have to focus your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, everything you are, on what you want. That's what the Bible says too. The Bible teaches us that we are to focus all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength on God, not on stuff. You're climbing that ladder of success, and perhaps it's a low rung you're reaching for. Perhaps you're reaching for a rung that says, I want a shelter for my family. I've got that now. The next thing I want is a car. Okay, got that. Next thing I want is I want to be vice president of the company. You reach. Then you begin to reach for other goals. You say, I want that boat. I want that plane. I want that trip. I want that... Whoops, I lost my wife. That's all right, I'll find another one. You're focused on your success. And when you get to the top of the ladder, the wisest man who ever lived stands up and looks over that parapet at you. And he says, Solomon says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And he's pushed aside. And Jesus looks down at you and says to you these words. He says, what does it profit a man to win the whole world and lose his soul? You see, we can focus on the wrong things, can't we? We can focus on our countries or on our things that we like, or we can think about these things and we can set goals for ourselves. Oh, I'm against this and therefore I'm for this. All of that is nonsense. We need to be able to walk in step with God wherever God leads and whatever He wants. Significance causes us to focus on God and to be a doer, not just a hearer of His Word. Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as always, as I stand before people and proclaim Your Word, I ask that You cast my words out, that nothing that I would say would have any bearing on these folks at all, that they would not hear, whether it's over the internet or on Roku or here in this chamber, they would not hear the words that I would say, but hear directly from You. For Yours are the words of life and death. Yours are the words that we yearn to hear. You're the words that can fill us, that can keep us going. You're the words that lift us up and encourage us. Father, we want to hear from you today. And we know that you're here. You have said, whether two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the very midst of them. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for your presence here today. Now may we be attentive to what you have to say. May we hear the words that you want us to hear. May we respond to them as you want us to respond. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's easy to focus on yourself, your needs, your pleasures, your desires, your clothing. You know, I picked out everything I'm wearing. My wife didn't pick out a thing I'm wearing. We can tell. I heard that. And so we know that you can focus on these things. You can focus on the exterior of things. That's how people were in the Old Testament times, and that's how they are today. There's one question that all of us want answered, and it's this: how does it affect me? Well, we're going into bondage. Well, yeah, but how does it affect me? You're about to vote for another president. Well, how does it affect me? How am I affected? After all, it's all about me, isn't it? No. It's all about God. That's what people were thinking. God realized that they were thinking that, and He left the temple without His presence. You know, if you think about it, we'll be reading from Nehemiah today. In that time, God's presence had filled the temple of the Lord. It said it had filled the temple. God's presence was everywhere. All those who were next to the temple could feel His presence inside. All those who were in the temple could feel His presence inside of them. That presence of God was like a cloud. But it was gone. They didn't even notice when it left. God once had filled the temple in Jerusalem, and He wasn't there any longer. The temple had been destroyed. People had been placed in bondage back in Babylon. For four generations or so, the people had been in that bondage. And then the Babylonian king fell, and King Cyrus came to power. And he said, all those people who are Jewish people can go home to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple to your God. You know how many went? A very small portion of all the Jews went back. They went back, but others had stayed in Babylon. They had assimilated over those generations into the country and into the culture. All they knew was Babylonian things and the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the miracles of the world, one of the wonders of the world. That's all they knew, that they didn't know the one true God. But some who had maintained over all these generations a desire to know the one true God, they went back. They went back first and they built their homes. It's what you do, isn't it? First thing you do is look after your own. Then they built the temple. But they noticed something strange. The temple was empty. There wasn't anything in it. God was not in residence in the temple they built. God does not dwell in temples made by hands. But they didn't know that, and they thought that if they built the temple, God would come back, but He didn't. And so the last thing they built was an altar, because they knew that their homes were empty. Their hearts were empty. The temple was empty. They needed to be filled. They wanted more. They hungered and thirsted for something else, for something more than what they had. They wanted more. And so in Nehemiah verse 1, Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. What did they want? They sat there and they cried out as one people and one accord. They all wanted the same thing. And they asked Ezra to bring forth this document, the book probably of Deuteronomy, and to read it to them, because they had gone for years and generations without hearing the word of God. And they wanted to know. They were hungry for something else. How often do we come to the church hungry? I know some people come and fast every Sunday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. They're fasting. They're seeking God in prayer. They want to know more about God. That's wonderful. We should all have that attention, that focus on the things of God. They wanted more. They heard the word of God spoken to them. The crowd looked on with kind of an expectancy as Ezra read the word of God. These are precious words. These are words that were written by men who heard from God. These are direct words of God. They wanted to know. In verse 5 it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Out of reverence, they stood up. They said, "Oh my goodness, we're about to receive the word of God. We want to hear it. We're desperate to know it. He has the words of life and death. And we must know. We must have something to fill our empty homes, our empty hearts, our empty temple. We must have something solid. We must have the food of God." They listened. They listened while the word was explained. And Ezra blessed the law. And blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped to the Lord with their faces on the ground. I haven't seen that in the world today. Is that what we're doing? Are we bowing down before the Lord our God, or are we bowing down for a government? Are we bowing down and praising people who died a long time ago to win something for us that we've discarded? Why? Why do we bow down? They bowed down because they were hungry for the only thing that could give them life. And those were the words of God. Verse 8 and 9. "And so they read distinctly from the book, the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Now you understand that reading the word itself without the exposition, without the stretching out and the application to your life may mean nothing to you. You may hear it and turn from it, but it is the preaching of the word. How will they know unless a preacher is sent? How will you know unless you allow God in His Holy Spirit to enlighten you? They were willing to do that. They were willing to drop their own egos and allow God to speak to them. That's what they wanted. That's what they desired above all things. Because of that, they were convicted. They were convicted of their sins. They begin to weep. Tears begin to flow. Because they were humbled by the Almighty's words. They heard the word and they were moved by the word. They were taught the word of God, and as they were taught the word of God, they were convicted of their sin. And that brought them to weeping and gnashing of teeth, to repentance, because they heard it They knew it. They knew it was meant for them. They learned something else too. They learned that they were not to have sad faces or sad countenance. Listen to verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. They wept. But they learned that they were not to weep, that they were to have joy. They learned something about God when they learned the Word of God. They learned that God was full of mercy and grace and forgiveness. They learned that He was not angry all the time, that He was slow to anger, that you had to provoke Him to anger. They learned that, and they responded by loving Him for His nature. Not for the things that He had done, but for His nature. Verse 10. And then He said, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy of our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Wow, what a message that is. They learned that sin was not an end unto itself. It was just a simple knowledge of the fact that we had sinned was a means to an end. It meant that a Savior, a salvation was coming. It meant that there was something beyond the sin in our lives. So they looked upon this as a humbling experience. They realized that it wasn't their strength that brought joy. It was God's strength that brought joy. What is joy? I once said that the essence of joy is the presence of Christ. You see, our God is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that He and the Father would come into your life. If you opened up the door of your heart, they would come in and sup with you. He breathed on His disciples that they might receive the impouring of the Holy Spirit, that their lives would be filled with joy. He wants us to have joy. Jesus wants us to have it. Vance Havner once said that a church suffers today by a saddening lack of old-fashioned, simple-hearted, overflowing of Christian joy. We have plenty of knowledge, plenty of enthusiasm, plenty of denominational zeal, but all of us, all of our Christianity, all of our churches that started in the fire of revival have begun to live in the smoke. Billy Sunday said, "If your religion lacks joy, you have a leak in your Christianity somewhere." There is a major difference between being happy and being filled with joy. Happiness is built on your circumstances of your life. If you're happy, if you're well, if your children are well, if everything is going great, if the circumstances are terrific, then you're happy. If they're bad, if you're facing overwhelming odds against cancer or something else that you have little or no control over, then your sadness is what you experience. You see, happiness is circumstantial. And we think that we can gain happiness by gaining material wealth, that will make you happy. Joy, on the other hand, is knowing that God's presence is here among you, no matter what the circumstance. There. That's why we call it joy unspeakable. We don't even know how to express the joy. And many times you are asked in the circumstances of your life, "Why do you have a sudden disposition?" "Well, I have a joy within me that gives me peace, that gives me comfort, that raises me when I'm down." How can you understand that? How can you have that kind of countenance? Because I know who I have believed, and I believe that He is able. There are many joy killers in our life. Anything that distracts you can kill your joy. Anything you focus on instead of God will kill your joy, because it takes you away from God, who is the provider of every good and perfect thing, and takes you into the hands of merchants who will try to sell you happiness. They just can't do it. They can't. Our obedience can keep us in absolute joy. Our disobedience can keep us away from God's presence and therefore away from His joy. It's as simple as that. True joy brings obedience to God and our response to Him. It is a yearning that we have to receive more and more. In verse 14, it says, they found written in the law, which is the law the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Never before in their history had they dwelt in booths. They had never done it. Once they came out of the desert, they left the booth behind. The booth was just a tent. It was a portable place that they could live briefly under shelter. But they had left that behind. They had moved into homes they had not built, into fields they had not planted. They got all of the blessings of God. Now, they had moved back to Jerusalem, and they moved back to where there were no homes. They had to build their own homes. There were no crops. They had to plant crops. And now they look around and they say, oh, well, wait a minute. The law of the Lord says that we should dwell in booths in order to remember the God who brought us out of bondage from Egypt. There was a spontaneity in the way they heard it. They received God's word and they were determined to do it. They actually did it. In verse 16, it says, then the people went out and brought themselves and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. Listen, they went out amongst the people. They had a testimony at home. They built it at home. They had a testimony with the village. They built it in the middle of the village. They had a testimony before God. They built it before God. They had a testimony everywhere. Everywhere you look, there were booths. You know, and today, Orthodox Jewish people quite often build a creche outside of the temple. They build it outside what they call as the temple, because the temple has never been rebuilt. But it is a synagogue. It is a place where they build it. It looks a lot like the creche that we build when we do our celebrations of Christmas. It is a creche. It is a booth. It is the festival of booths. And they still observe that, and they go inside, and they live inside like they lived when they were totally dependent on God. They did. They had a testimony everywhere. And that testimony was infectious. It touched everybody. It touched them. It touched their neighbors. It touched everybody. Do we have that kind of infectious spontaneity? Do we obey the Word of God with zest, with exuberance? Do we? Verse 17. The whole assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths and said unto the booths, for since the day of Joshua and the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was great gladness. There was a joy that was amongst them because they were obedient to God. They were doing what God said to do. They weren't waiting for someone else to do it. They were doing it. They had died to self that Christ might live in them. It's what we say that we're doing. They realized that the tears that they had found in the acquisition of their sin, that they had known their sin, that had turned to tears, and that had turned to repentance, and that had turned to obedience. And in that process, they had found joy. Joy. The grace and mercy of God had directed them into a life of obedience. They left the gagging smoke behind, if you will. And once again, they experienced the exhilaration of walking in the fire of the Holy Spirit. This past week, we had a bunch of youngsters who sat in these early chairs here, and they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. It was a moment of exuberance. Do you remember when you first came to the Lord? How you couldn't be taken anywhere? My wife used to say, I can't take him anywhere. You know, he just preaches wherever he goes. He just can't stop himself. He has no way to do it. He just is exuberant with the joy of the Lord. How about that? What was it like when you first came to faith? Do you remember, first of all, how contagious it was when you ran back and you told your friends and neighbors and everybody you could, I am a Christian. I've accepted Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I am filled with His joy. Everybody wants joy. They don't want just happiness. They don't want just circumstances to be good. They want joy that penetrates every fiber of their being so that even when they're down and out, they feel the joy of the Lord holding them up. Everybody wants that. You felt the assurance of God's holy presence in your life. For me, it was a simple thing. I no longer feared death. Death had no hold on me. Death could not keep me in the ground. I did not fear death. Suddenly, I realized that I didn't have to be a person who went out and took catalogs to find out how I could exist, even if the whole world fell apart. You know, at one time I actually went out. I used to smoke a pipe. My wife will tell you I smoked it from the time I got up until the time I went to bed. I smoked it all the time. And so she was always buying me pipes, so she at least knew what to buy me. And so I smoked that pipe, and I had actually read Mother Earth catalog and had figured out that, hey, listen, if the world comes to an end, I want to have enough tobacco. And I figured out how many tins of tobacco, 401K, man, that was nothing. You know, I wanted to know that I had enough tobacco to last out the time. And I looked and I saw how water could generate electricity, and I was really into it. Suddenly, when I came back to the Lord, I realized that was nothing. It was zilch. It was nothing. Without God, I might as well be dead. But with God, I never die. What was that about your desire to obey and serve Jesus? You know, when you first came to Him, He was the love of your life. When I first met Sandra, I couldn't stop talking about Sandra. That's how everybody knew I was in love with Sandra. Because I went around saying, hey, look at this little English girl I got. It was lust at first sight. Amen? Amen. We were filled with love. We were loving each other. We cared about one another. And you cared about God. And you cared about Jesus. He was a source of your joy. So what's happened? Why are you so cranky? Why are you so long-faced? So intolerant and willful? You know, the worst testimony a church can have is long-faced people. That scares even me. Why do we do that? Why are we cranky? Why aren't we filled with joy of the Lord? Why are we filled with all this anxiety about stuff? Why? Why it makes us so concerned about what we want and not what God wants? Why have we made a home for ourselves in the smoke? Has the joy leaked out of your Christianity? Have you, like an old hydrogen balloon, just lost a little hydrogen here, there, and yon, and went from waving high and high and high until you're down low, 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 and then you're just like any other balloon, aren't you? Doesn't matter what you're filled with. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's His joy, which He gives to us as a blessing to each of us who receive Him, who receive His presence. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the joy of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're waiting to walk through fire? You think it was joy or sadness that led Daniel out of the lion's den? Do you think it was joy or sadness that was with them in the fiery furnace? It was the joy of the Lord. He is our strength. He is our joy. He is our everything. Why are we like we are? Have the revival fires flamed out? Have they just died out for no good reason because we didn't feed the flames any longer? We didn't read His book? We didn't meditate on His Word? Why? Why are we such shells of what we once were? Because if we were what we were then, how many empty chairs would be in this auditorium now? If we were what we were then, how many neighbors of ours would be in church with us? How many people that we love would be around us? How many people are you taking with you to heaven? You know, it's an interesting time because it's a time when I'm a patriot. I love the flag. I love the people who serve us. Both the men in blue, which I've been a chaplain to for 15 years in this town, and the men who wear the uniform of the United States military, which I have taught all kinds of things to over the years, post-traumatic stress syndrome, everything. I love those people. Those people are willing to lay down their life for their friend. I love the Christian warriors, onward Christian soldiers. We need to be those kinds of warriors. Never let it go. Never, ever settle for something less. If you're empty, fill yourself up with the goodness of God. If you're weak, fill yourself up with the strength of the Lord. If you are sick, fill yourself up with the healing of the Lord. It doesn't matter what your need is. God is our all in all. He can supply every need. And He does. Let us leave this place determined to love Him and to experience Him and to be with Him.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.